Black Americans to speak in the Hall of Congress. He was the first black to address the congressman, and this was in 1865. I was reading this, and what struck me was he preached a sermon in the Capitol building, which sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Or can you do that? Yeah, they used to have church in the Capitol building, and after the 13th Amendment had passed and not been ratified yet, the chair and many other people in Congress said, how should we celebrate this and really capitalize or put a cap on this? And they said, we need to get Henry to come in here and lead us in a service, worshiping God, and have him preach for us. So they had him come in and he preached. And at this time, they still needed to ratify the amendment. And if you read about that particular service, it was on February 12th. We missed it by a week. So last Sunday, 152 years ago, Henry Garnett preached in the halls of Congress, and he brought the house down. I was just reading this past week just a little bit about the service and the cheers and the weeping, and I mean just the jubilation, and just the way he brought the house down was incredible. And you, I mean, it's free. Like the book of his sermon is free on Google Books. So you can go and read it. It's pretty incredible. I just wanted to read just a couple of excerpts from his sermon, just in honor of him today. It says, the other day when the light of liberty streamed through this marble pile and the hearts of the noble band of patriotic statesmen leaped to joy, and this our national capital shook from foundation to dome with the shouts of a ransomed people, then methinks the spirits of Washington, Jefferson, the Jays, the Adamses, and Franklin, and Lafayette, and Giddings, and Lovejoy, and those of all the mighty and glorious dead remembered by history because they were faithful to truth, justice, and liberty, were hovering over the august assembly. Though unseen by mortal eyes, doubtless they joined the angelic choir and said, amen. Let the verdict of death, which has been brought in against slavery by Congress, be affirmed and executed by the people. Let the gigantic monster perish. Yes, perish now and perish forever. Let slavery die. It has had a long and fair trial. God himself has pleaded against it. Its death warrant is signed by God and man. Do not commute its sentence. And here he's addressing these senators and congressmen, and he says, we have to ratify this. And he was instrumental in getting the last piece pushed through. Give it no respite, but let it be ignominiously executed. Honorable senators and representatives, illustrious rulers of this great nation, I cannot refrain this day from invoking upon you in God's name the blessing of the millions who were ready to perish, but to whom a new and better life has been opened by your humanity, justice, and patriotism. You have said, let the Constitution of the country be so amended that slavery and involuntary servitude shall no longer exist. Surely an act so sublime could not escape divine notice, and doubtless the deed has been recorded in the archives of heaven. Favored men and honored of God as his instrument, speedily finish the work which he has given you to do. Emancipate, enfranchise, educate, and give the blessings of the gospel to every American citizen. What an incredible human being. And 1 week ago, 152 years ago, he addressed Congress as the first black man in our history, and help one of the best and biggest turning points as far as that stain on our history. So, Henry Howland Garnett, we salute you, man. What an amazing American. So I've been tasked this week to continue our series, No Greater Love. And I'm going to stay in the same verse that Eddie used last week. And I want to really park on one word that Jesus uses in this passage in John chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, what struck me with this passage here is that in these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples the gravity, the weight of what is about to take place, that he would go to the cross. And to get across to his disciples the significance of this moment in history, he chooses to put it in the context of friendship. If you think about that just for a moment, it's overwhelming to use the concept of friendship. He says, "I've no longer called you servants, I call you friends, and there is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friend." And that's what he was about to do. In Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but a friend is closer than a brother." I wanted to look at just the uniqueness of the friend relationship, and then kind of dissect through Proverbs four marks of what a real friend looks like. And full disclosure, I got these four marks of friendship from Tim Keller. You can read from his blog and his website for further study. Also got a lot of help from C.S. Lewis in a book called The Four Loves, and there's a chapter on friendship. And to be honest with you, I feel like friendship many times we take for granted. We don't really ponder the weight of it. And C.S. Lewis kind of makes a good point that friends very rarely talk about the relationship. They just are. You know, lovers gaze in each other's eyes and, just pour forth confessions of, "I love you." "No, I love you." "I love you." But friends tend to stand shoulder to shoulder and admire the same passions. And they don't have to say much about it. They just walk together. So I think it's why we don't often think about it. But a couple of things that I believe make the friendship love, if you will, there's erotic love, there's romantic love, there's brotherly love, family love, there's friendship love. But what makes friendship so unique is, first, friendship is most often discovered. It's not like we go and we look for a friend and find a friend and say, "Hey, will you be my friend?" Because usually it doesn't work that way. Maybe in preschool, you know, in those little round tubes that they had us play in, I remember asking a few people to be my friend there, but didn't usually last very long. The harder you try at friendship, the worse it seems to go. And friendship is most often discovered. Proverbs 27:9 says, "The pleasantness of one's friend springs from earnest counsel." Some translations use the word sweetness to that word pleasant. Now think about this for a minute. Sweet, like honey. Real friendship is like sweet food. Delectably sweet food. And now when this proverb was written, there was no sugar. So let's just think. If you had a bitter tasting food, and you wanted to sweeten it, you couldn't just go to the cupboard and grab a bunch of sugar. And any stuff that didn't help. You had to go and discover and find a food that was naturally sweet. Like a fruit, and honey. And that's why honey is used so often in scripture to describe something that is just naturally sweet because it wasn't manufactured or put together, it was discovered. And the pleasantness of one's friend, that discovery, that it's sweet. Ralph Waldo Emerson said of friendship, said, friendship does not ask, do you love me? As much as, do you see the same truth? And C.S. Lewis says, the beginning of friendship is like, what? You too? I never thought, I thought I was the only one. How often, you know, can you maybe look at some of your closest friends and say, yeah, that was very similar to our first conversation. But yeah, I didn't know you were into that as well. Lewis also goes on to say that it's why these pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. Because the condition for having friends is that you would want something else besides friends. If someone asked you, do you see the same truth? And you replied, I don't really care about that. I just want you to be my friend. Then no friendship. No. There'd be nothing there for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing to share, can share nothing. And those who are going nowhere can have no friends. Friendship is most often discovered. That makes it very unique. Secondly, friendship, unlike many other relationships, is deliberate. It's like we discover it, and then we choose to stay there. And that also is what makes friendship so incredibly unique, because with family, we really don't have a choice, do we? You know, you're going to like him or not. You know, whether you want to or not, that's your brother. But that's your sister, and y'all are going to get along. You know, that's just how it is. And that's your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle. Outside of your choosing, there's nothing you can do about that. You may not like them, but they're your family, and that relationship is there. Sometimes it's true the same with our neighbors. But with friendship, we deliberately choose to stay there and forge the relationship with a friend. And that is a unique gift to have somebody like that in your life. That same verse, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Maybe I didn't read that. But a friend sticks closely to a brother. That word stick is also the same word used as cleave in the Bible, which speaks of a commitment, compassionate love. A friend sticks. They choose, they commit to be there. And C.S. Lewis also says that friendship is the least instinctive, organic, and biological of all our lives. Basically saying, look, we don't need it to survive, but it provides something unique that no other relationship can provide. Now, this is not to say that other relationships can't overlap in the friendship. Many times our spouse becomes our greatest friend. Sometimes our brother or sister may be our best friend. That's fine, but the level and the depth of friendship relationship can exceed or go deeper than that of just the other types of love that we encounter in life. And I think the tragedy of friendship is that in many societies, it tends to be put on the back burner. You know, in our individualistic culture, romance tends to be the most important type of love. It's the one that makes all the money in the movies. It's the type of love that we esteem and we seek after the most. In a traditional culture, family is most important. In a socialistic, civic relationships with neighbors are most important. In all of these, friendship tends to be the relationship or the love that is on the back burner. And one example of that is the blockbuster trilogy, Lord of the Rings. Friendship is really at the heart of the tale. But what Hollywood did was they went into the appendices to find some romantic mentions, and they brought them into the forefront and made it a part of the main, the movie, motion picture. That's the story there was a lot about romance, but the books were about friendship. And that's what our culture felt like we had to do to be able to sell the movie though. And I think that's a great picture of what we tend to do with the importance and the uniqueness of friendship sometimes. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but a friend sticks closer than a brother. It's good to have friends. We have a lot of companions. This verse is pretty powerful. We have thousands of Facebook friends, right? We have all kinds of people who show up when it's good for them, right? We have all kinds of interactions and acquaintances and these give and take consumer type relationships. But when things begin to go to ruin, the companions are often nowhere to be found. A man of many companions can still go to ruin, but a friend is not okay with seeing you go to ruin. And so they stick with you and they're there. And it's a unique gift. So from Proverbs, let's take a look at four marks of friendship. They're, first of all, constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. Constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. So let's take the first one. Constancy. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17. I talked to our high school students a couple weeks ago about this, and I made sure to mention to them that it does not mean all the time. You know, like, I had the kid in my neighborhood who was always at my door before I even got home from school. Hey, you playing? Anybody? You know, and it's just every day, constantly, all the time. And after a while, you're just like, bro, I need a break, you know? But a friend loves at all kinds of times. A friend is there. When things are bad, when things are good, when things are hard, when things are confusing, a friend is there. But Proverbs 25 says too much of you, right? So, you gotta be careful. We're not just, you know, eating, sleeping, and breathing all over our friends all the time. But a friend, as I said, will not let you go to ruin. Most people that we know, and this can sound sobering at first, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's human nature and it's true. But most people we know, or that want to know us, do so because we're useful to them. And vice versa. Many of the people that we nestle up to, we do so because they're useful. I'm not saying that's always a bad thing. I'm just saying it's how we forge our acquaintances most often. We network, right? That's a big deal in our society today. You know, who do you know? Which can be good when it comes to getting a position or a job in a certain field you want, or needing a good internship. That's fine. But if that's all we have, then we probably lack an area of friendship. It's called a consumer relationship, you know, because what that means is that my wants, my needs, my desires are more important than the relationship. So as long as you're providing a good time, if you're useful to me for a good time, then we're good. We're acquaintances. But as soon as that wanes a little bit, because my need for a good time is more important, I'll find somebody else, right? But a friendship, which really speaks of covenant, covenant relationship is where the relationship is more important than my wants and my needs. And so it doesn't matter what I want, what I need, at any cost, I'll do what I have to do to keep the relationship strong. And that's the difference between acquaintance and friend, or consumer and covenant, if you will. A friend is there, they're constant. Usually a friend, or let me say it this way, usually a companion or acquaintance sounds like this. Not always, but most often. Hey, if you need anything, let me know. And a friend is like, ding dong, you're up the door and there they are. At that time of need, you know, I can think of times in my life, tragedy, where there were just those people that were there and it wasn't real. It was like, without even asking, they were just there. And then well-meaning people were like, let me know if you need anything. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to say or disagree. I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you a picture of many times what that gift of friendship can look like. So to cap that, a constant friend will do whatever it takes to keep you from getting lost, even if it takes. What about the second one, carefulness? Proverbs 26, verse 18 says, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. And Proverbs 27:14 says, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. You ever had those people, like at camp or something, like loudly blessing you, like, dude, just stop, please, right? I need sleep. Carefulness. Here's what these verses tend to be pointing out to me. That usually the person who is careful, or the friend who is careful, is emotionally connected. Because the people that he's referring to in these proverbs, that person is very disconnected emotionally. Like, oh, I didn't know that was going to hurt your feelings. I was only joking. Right? There's not very much connection there to your emotions and your personhood and who you are and what might hurt your feelings. And so maybe they're constantly hurting your feelings. Or they just are insensitive when it comes to loudly blessing in the morning, knowing that's not really your style, you know? Or usually you're like having to tell them, look, I'm not like you in that regard. Like, stop trying to make me like what you like. Just appreciate me for me, right? So a friend who is careful is emotionally connected. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on an old day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. A friend can't go on singing songs when you're heavy hearted, because they're emotionally connected and sensitive to you. This is an incredible gift. Incredible gift to have somebody that says, I feel what you feel, and I'm just here to see you. That's an incredible gift, man. And a careful friend is giving the gift of emotional connectedness. A careful friend is giving the gift of emotional connectedness. So those are the first two. What about number three, candor? What does candor mean? Anybody? Truth, right? Honesty, yeah. To be honest, to tell the truth. To be candid. Also think of being open, being transparent. Look, I gotta be really honest with you because I love you. Now here's the interesting thing about candor. When coupled with carefulness, we understand that being truthful to somebody doesn't just hurt them, it hurts us. Because we are connected with them emotionally. And so if we can just, well, I'm going to tell you the truth in love, and then, you know, we're good with that, and it leave them bleeding, and we're like, yeah, that's right. Just gotta be honest and tell the truth and love. And we're probably not real careful or connected with that person. But that's what makes it so hard. When we're connected with somebody and we know this is gonna hurt, and the easy thing is just, I'm not gonna say anything because I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt me. But to be candid with somebody is to really show them love. Proverbs 27, oil and perfume make the heart well. Is that what it's right there? The sweetness of a friend comes from the earnest counsel. That word earnest means from the heart. We're not talking about somebody just sitting with their glasses, you know, chewing on their pen, and they're ready to just give us advice without any connection. But there's an earnestness, there's a heartiness, there's a depth, there's a concern, and there's a back and forth between friends when it comes to counsel. The major implication, I believe, of that verse is that we've had a burden lightened by confiding in somebody, and in return, we've received their heartfelt concern for us. So a counseling friend very simply listens, shares, and gives sweet advice. Oh man, did I jump? I did. I moved from candid to counseling. Sorry, Jay. You were right and I was wrong. Let's back up. Hold that thought. I was talking about candid earlier. Let's go back to those Proverbs 25. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, like vinegar poured on wood, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Remember that? In Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. In the next verse, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, the covering up of truth in verse 5 there, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And then in verse 6, it's compared to being an enemy, right? An enemy multiplies kisses. So he compares covering up truth or hiding love with the same as being an enemy. And so to be candid and to be truthful is also to show love or to be somebody's friend. These things are hard to put together, candor and carefulness, but again, it's why the gift of friendship, I believe, is so special. So let me wrap that one. A candid friend tells the truth even when it hurts. Remember, it doesn't just hurt them, it hurts us. And that's why it's so hard. And then I kind of already went through counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest, heartfelt counsel. So let me say that last one again. A counseling friend listens, shares, and gives sweet advice. All right, hopefully your notes are back in order now. Tim Keller, I thought, made a great observation when thinking of these four marks of friendship. He says you can sum these four building blocks, if you will, into two things. One, a friend always lets you in, which is candor and counsel. And two, a friend never lets you down. They're constant and they're careful. Always lets you in and never lets you down. It's a great way to put it. Now, I could say, there you go, four marks of how to be a great friend. And we could pray, and I could send you on your own trying your best. Now, if I'm right, if you're anything like me, a couple of things have probably happened as you've just given thought to this. One is,
How many friends do I have?
Yeah. No, not many. And two is like, man, I'm not a good friend. You know? I'm not that great of a friend. And then I could just send you on your own and we all beat ourselves up all day and, you know, not be happy with ourselves. And then I'd be a terrible preacher. But that's really how it should be. Because as I looked at this, the more I really looked and said, man, I stink at being a good friend, the more it dawned on me that there is only one real friend. There's only one who always lets us in and never lets us down. And his name is Jesus. So how in the world do we get the power to be that kind of friend? Remember, like Lewis said, if you're always looking for friends, you're probably not going to find them. But if you're just a good friend, you'll probably have more than you need. So how do we become that kind of friend? Where do we get the power to do that? We find it in our friendship and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The true friend who sticks closer than a brother. The true friend who always lets us in. Jesus let us in to the relationship that he had with his Father. He lets us into that. He invites us to share that with him. And he never lets us down. Even when we turned our back on him. Even when we failed him, even when we didn't do things the way he intended for us to do them, he steps in and he picks up the pieces for us. So back at that verse in John 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. See, he's letting us in. He's sharing. Let me share with you what God is doing in this moment in history. Instead, I have called you friends. Everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Have you ever considered that God is the essence of friendship? Before there was anything or anyone to share with, there was the Trinity, there was the Father, there was the Son, there was the Holy Spirit in perfect union, sharing, giving. And in essence, God is friendship. And then he creates us and we mess up the one thing he asks us not to do. Now in our world, when a friend betrays you, we generally cut ties. When a friend lets us down, we back off and we don't trust anymore. But when we broke ties, when we let him down, he came for us. And that verse in Proverbs takes on a whole new meaning. Wounds from a friend, right? Wounds from a friend, they can be healing. Well, Jesus didn't just wound us. He became wounded. And his wounds on our behalf were healing for us. And so where do we find the power? Well, because he's let us in, because he's the ultimate friend who loves at all times. He was born for adversity. He says, I will cleave to you at infinite cost to myself so that you will not be ruined. He's the friend that says, I'm not okay seeing you go to ruin. So at any cost, I will make sure you're not ruined. He says, I'm the ultimate friend whose wounds are the wounds of love. And so he lets us into what he had with the Father. And because Christ has let us in, then we can turn and let other people in and not worry about being disappointed because we have one who has let us in and will never disappoint us. Secondly, he never lets us down. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was faced essentially with this question. Either go to the cross and go to hell, or lose your friends. And he chose to go to hell for his friends. We have a friend who in the darkest moment in history didn't let us down. And so out of that relationship, we're able to go forth and we're able to stick our neck out for people. And if they let us down, it's okay because we have one that we know has never let us down. We can at cost to ourselves, we can lay down our lives for people. And maybe it's underappreciated, but it's all right. Because I know I've underappreciated the one who never let me down. And where else can we get the power to be the kind of friend that God intended for us to be without a relationship with that kind of friend, Jesus, who lays down his life for us? You know, and thirdly, we receive forgiveness. If we realize, man, I'm not a great friend and probably haven't had that many great friends, if you will, then one thing in order for those relationships to work that we have to have is forgiveness. We have to have it. And because we've been forgiven, then we can turn and forgive those who trespass against us. And let me tell you, friendship on earth, this side of heaven, is virtually impossible without forgiveness. We have to exercise and constantly, even when people are not around, I find myself doing this. Maybe I just feel something in my heart for somebody. And I'm just like, what is that? And I just, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. And you know something's there when you're like, Lord, it's hard to say. You know what I'm saying? And you struck something. And then we remind ourselves, we've been forgiven. And who am I to withhold forgiveness when Christ has forgiven me? And that's where we find the power to be the best friend. Now, one last note here. The beauty of the gospel and friendship, I believe, is this. We need friends that share interests with us. But we also need true friends that aren't like us, so that we can be the best version of ourselves. Now think about that. Without the cross and without the gospel, we tend to gravitate to the same interests and to the same people. Because, remember, friends stand side by side and say, wow, do you see the same truth? I sure do. Or, man, I didn't know you were passionate about that. And we just begin to converse and walk together. But when that truth and when that passion is Jesus, is the cross of Christ, then I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself shoulder to shoulder with people who look nothing like you, who have different backgrounds, different skin color, different upbringings. And it's like, well, I normally would never walk with you, but you see that too? Yeah, I see it. Well, let's talk about it. And the beauty of the gospel is we're opened up to have some of the greatest friendships with some of the most unlikely people. And it's a miracle, but it also makes us a better version of ourselves. And God's ways are not our ways, but man, they're perfect. They're incredible. And he knows what he's doing. The gospel and Jesus breaks into the lives of all kinds of people. And when that truth and that passion is ours, when we get to walk with people nothing like us, and because of that, we're better off. In closing today, if you'll make him the friend that your heart desires, then I believe you'll have all the friends you'll ever need. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the truth of friendship, and God, that in many ways you embody that truth from the beginning of time. Lord, I pray that this morning, God, that just the truth of the gospel, that you always let us in. Lord, we're never outcast with you. We're never left on the outside with you. Lord, we're never kept from secrets with you. God, you always let us in to what you're thinking, to what you're feeling. And God, even when we're too dirty to come, you clean us and you clothe us. And you let us in on your accord, according to your righteousness. You are truly the friend of all friends.